everyday life. Routines, schedules, chores, homework, dirty diapers, doing the dishes, making lunches, walking the dog, taking out the trash. For many, if not most of us, these things represent the monotony or even drudgery of ordinary life. We wake up, we follow the same basic schedule, doing the same basic thing over and over again. No matter how many peanut butter and jelly sandwiches you make for your kids' lunches, it's never enough. There are always more to make. The same goes for laundry, making your bed if you do that, and mowing your lawn. Most of us, perhaps all of us, don't get excited about these things. Usually they're the humdrum things that we passively go through while we look forward to exciting things such as going on a vacation, camping trips, going to a baseball game, having a weekend away from your kids. Perhaps for the more pious among us, maybe we get excited about going on a mission trip to a developing nation where we can build a new school building and distribute medicine to those in need. Generally, though, we all tend to focus on the big and exciting moments in life. The ordinary moments are what we have to push through to get to the good stuff. It's about us getting from one amazing experience to another. Our dream is that our lives will be one impressive Instagram feed of memorable, life-changing moments that are all perfect. And that's our desire. But the reality that we try to hide from ourselves is that our lives are primarily ordinary. The bulk of our lives are spent in normal activities, with normal people in normal settings. Our lives are made up of ordinary things, and dare I say it, we are ordinary people. Now, most of us recoil from that description of being called ordinary. We don't want to be ordinary. We think that ordinary means boring or unimportant. To be thought of as ordinary makes most of us feel like we're lesser, we're not exciting or interesting. No one wants to be ordinary. And yet, life happens in the ordinary. And even more importantly for us, God works in the ordinary. Sure, there are times such as Pentecost, which we'll be celebrating next week, where God works in highly visible and miraculous ways. But those times are the exception. God's Spirit primarily works through ordinary means and ordinary people in their ordinary lives. Now, the Spirit of God is mighty and powerful, and his testimony about the Son of God can be proclaimed through miracles and grand public displays. But as our reading from 1 Peter teaches us, the Spirit also witnesses to Christ through his work in the ordinary lives of his people. Now, don't forget, Peter, who wrote our reading today, he actually had a leading role at Pentecost. Thousands were converted as the Spirit worked through his preaching, and throughout his ministry, he performed miracles and other mighty works of God. And yet, this same Peter, who God's Spirit worked through so powerfully, when he writes to the church about living in the Spirit, he doesn't describe that life as full of these grand miracles or mystical experiences. Instead, he argues that God works through and is glorified by the ordinary. Now, the verse that immediately precedes our passage today is important for us to understand what Peter is talking about. So in verse 6, it says this: "For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the Spirit the way God does." In this verse, Peter describes how people receive new life through the gospel. And it's not just generic life, but new spiritual life. The gospel gives us life, and we are called to live in the Spirit. And so in our passage today, Peter fills in what it means to live in the Spirit. Now, before jumping into some practical examples, Peter talks about the end of the world, right? We all notice that. Because the first thing we do when we talk about a practical Christian life, practical Christian living, is we all think about the end of the world, right? Right. Probably not. But Peter begins this section by telling us that the end of all things is at hand. And he says, therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Now, again, the beginning of this statement may seem a little bit out of place to us. It's probably not what we're expecting when Peter's about to tell us about practical Christian living. And yet, Peter's actually setting up this entire passage. So Peter is alerting to us to the fact that we now live in the end times. Every single one of us here. The ascension of Jesus, the giving of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, ushered in the final era of the world. On God's prophetic calendar, the only remaining event is the return of Jesus. His return will be the end of the world as we know it, and after the judgment of all things, he will bring about a new heavens and a new earth. Now, it is true that this last age of the world has now gone on for 2,000 years. But each day brings us closer to the end of all things. The end is coming, and each day gets closer and closer. We need to be ready. And that's exactly why Peter begins this passage by saying, the end of all things is at hand. As Spirit-filled Christians, we're supposed to live each day and make each decision in light of the imminent return of Jesus. If our days are numbered and the end of all things is near, that should affect the way we live and act, right? Knowing that the end is near should give an urgency to our lives, should motivate us to pursue those things that will really last, should sharpen our focus, and help us prioritize what really matters. With eternity on our minds, maybe we won't find buying a new iPhone every year to be so important. Maybe we'll think that our clothes don't all need to be designer labels. Maybe career advancement shouldn't be our highest priority. Clothes, phones, and careers are good things, and even vital for our lives and flourishing. But they aren't the most important or essential things. Living in light of eternity gives us perspective about how we should focus our time and energy. Peter argues that we need to live now with the end in mind. We need to be serious and focused. We need to avoid distractions. As Peter notes, this will help us as we pray. Our prayers will be more urgent and earnest as our minds and hearts are more attuned to God and his purpose for the world. Our prayers will begin to better reflect God's will and his priorities and not our own. Now, it's possible some may worry that Peter's teaching leads to withdrawal or disengagement with our world. But in fact, the opposite is true. For instance, as a Christian, if we compose music or create art, there's a purpose to it. It ought to reflect something about God and how he has made the world. If we engage in business as we realize that the end of all things is coming, it ought to encourage us to treat one another well, to serve ethically, but also in a way that benefits others and promotes good stewardship of God's creation. As we engage in politics and civil society, it means that we should seek the common good. The laws that we make and policies we follow should be fair and just and reflect God's plan for the world. Christians should be among the most active and creative in the culture and civil society, because we have the clearest understanding of the world and its purpose. Now, beginning in verse 8, Peter starts a section where he begins to practically apply this teaching. And he begins it by saying this. And well, in verse 8, he says this: above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Now, before we discuss what Peter means here, let's clarify what Peter isn't teaching, because I think this is important. I think this passage is misused and abused all the time. Peter isn't telling us to minimize or excuse other Christians' sins or to ignore them. The church doesn't cover up or ignore sin. The Bible is clear about this. Jesus himself gives us a method for church discipline in Matthew 18, and Paul frequently condemns the toleration of sin. Sin brings consequences, and it needs to be dealt with immediately. Civil authorities should be brought in too, if needed. We are called to confront sin and seek reconciliation. It's not loving to let somebody walk down the path of sin. It leads to destruction. It's actually more loving to address sin and help somebody deal with it. So what is Peter talking about then? Peter wants us to be loving and gracious in our dealings with one another. He wants us to cover one another's sins the way God covers ours. We don't ignore them, but when they are dealt with, we don't gossip about them. We don't make people feel like a pariah or outcast. We don't always look at somebody and say, that's the person who lied to me 10 years ago, and I still think of them as a liar. We're not supposed to do that. God says when he forgives our sins, he casts them into the sea. He removes them as far as the east is from the west. We are to do the same. We aren't supposed to maintain a list of the ways we've been hurt or sinned against. If someone sins against us multiple times and repents, love covers those sins. When somebody repents, yes, that sin has to be dealt with and any consequences, but we love that person. We don't hold a grudge. We don't hold that against them. God has forgiven us fully in Jesus, and we ought to forgive one another as well. Now, in the remainder of the passage, Peter teaches us about spirit-empowered service. After an initial exhortation to be hospitable and to sacrifice to help other believers, Peter calls us in verse 10 to serve one another according to the gift he has received as good stewards of the many forms of God's grace. According to Peter, God gives his people gifts to serve and build up one another. The Apostle Paul also teaches about this same thing in 1 Corinthians 12, where he says this: now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Because God chooses to work through our Spirit-given gifts, we are to be diligent in cultivating them and using them. And as he continues in this passage, Peter, to help us better understand this, divides gifts into two broad categories to help us see how they work in everyday life. First, Peter addresses gifts of teaching in the church. Now, here he's primarily thinking of pastors, but he's also including qualified lay people who may have opportunities to teach in the church. Peter exhorts those who teach to teach in accordance with God's word. We're not supposed to preach our own opinions or agendas. The gift of teaching is for the building up of the church, and as we proclaim and explain the word of God, the word of God is the message we proclaim, and it's also the standard by which our teaching is to be measured. If we preach something else, then God will call us to account. The pulpit is the place where God's word is opened up and proclaimed. Ministers are to be heralds and declare only what they've been told by their king. To change or twist his words or substitute his message with their own is high treason. God's word is mighty and powerful, and ministers are to handle it with care. Second, Peter discusses gifts of service. These include a wide range of ministries and service to the church. Basically, these gifts encompass everything that isn't teaching or preaching. Peter says, whoever serves, serves as one by the strength that God supplies. In whatever we do, we are to remember that our strength and ability comes from God. He has given us our gifts and talents, and we are to glorify him through our use of them. So when we serve, we seek to draw attention to Jesus and not ourselves. Excuse me. So, how does that look like for us? What does that look like for us? If you sing in the choir, sing to bring glory to God and to help us praise him. You shouldn't sing because you want everyone to know how talented you are. If you make food for our fellowship meals or for someone who's sick, don't bake an extravagant meal in hopes of earning accolades like you're a contestant on the Great British Baking Show. Instead, honor God with what you make. Make something delicious that will encourage other people, particularly if they're sick or suffering, or maybe there are people in our church who are unable to have such good, delicious home-cooked meals. Think about how you can encourage others, even in our fellowship meals. The same really goes for every other gift. They all come from God, and we're supposed to use them to bring him glory. And this also means that every gift is important and testifies to the greatness of God. Those who cook and clean and organize are just as vital to God's people as those who preach, serve communion, or teach children. And let me say that again, because I don't know if everyone heard that, and if you actually believe me, but it's important. Those who cook and clean and organize are just as vital to God's people as those who preach, serve communion, or teach the children. God gives the gifts and provides us with the strength to use them. This makes every gift praiseworthy and means that we should express gratitude to anyone in our church for the unique ways they build us up in Christ. So to all of you, when was the last time you thanked the people who picked up after the fellowship meal? When was the last time you thanked the Altar Guild for getting the church ready each week? We don't usually see them, but every week the church is ready. How often do you see somebody out mowing our lawn or picking something up? How often do you thank them? They're ministering to you using a gift that God has given them that is just as important as any gift that you have. Our church should be full of grace and joy and thankfulness. Everyone should be treated with respect. We should look for the gifts in every single person and praise God for them. So in conclusion, be ordinary. Be ordinary and do the hard work of honoring God through the seemingly small and repetitive parts of your day. Be ordinary and see how the Spirit works through you each day to build up his church and to usher in his eternal kingdom. Be ordinary and know that it is God who gives your life meaning and purpose. Every talent and gift you have is from God, and you are called by him to glorify Jesus in everything you do. And as the Apostle Peter says so well at the end of this passage, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever.